The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. The Bible study is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Well, normally we start out the Bible study on, you know, sort of an uptone, but this morning there is some very sad news we need to share with you and ask for prayers for a family that may be known to very many of you. Arlo Otto has been the parish administrator at Ascension Lutheran Church for many, many years. I've known Arlo for the 15 years that I've been a member at Ascension over at Donovan and Eichelberger in South St. Louis City. And tragically, yesterday, his son Paul was killed in a vehicle accident. Paul was on his way to work, and the truck he was driving swerved, hit a fence, came back onto the road, and then, well, it was hit head-on by a dump truck, and Paul was killed instantly. And as we begin this morning with Pastor Tom Handrick, who is the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church down in Perryville, Missouri, we start on a bit of a sad note, but this is the purpose of the church.
Absolutely, and indeed we do share the sadness and the sorrow of the death of a loved one. We don't deny that. Every funeral I do, I announce to the people as I approach the Bible readings, this is a time of sadness and sorrow. But at the same time, for one who has been baptized into Jesus Christ, who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who clings to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life, it is also a time of rejoicing and celebration. For the soul of that person whose body has died now rests for eternity in the glorious mansions of heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And while indeed we experience the sadness and sorrow of mourning and grief, we also can rejoice with praise and thanks to God, who rescued us with His own dear Son, who, by the way, was crucified to death so that we might live. And His majestic resurrection from the dead provides that triumphant victory over sin, Satan, and death itself. Death has been brought about by sin. Death was never God's will, with one exception, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So God has resolved this death dilemma with His Son's death and resurrection. And as we indeed mourn the death of Paul Otto, and we join his family in grieving and in sorrow, we also lift our hearts and our voices in thankful praise and celebration to God that Paul was baptized into Jesus Christ, confessed Him as Lord and Savior, knew Him to be his Redeemer, and his soul now rests with Jesus in heaven. Let's pray. In the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have experienced all the trials, tribulations, heartaches, and despairs that we experience in our life. Jesus experienced them all and bore them for us to Calvary's cross, where He also bore our sin and carried our sorrow. In this tragic death, we mourn with Paul's family, but at the same time, we celebrate with thankful praise and thanksgiving that Paul was Your child, that You claimed him in the sacred waters of holy baptism, and that you washed away his sin with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, shed on Calvary's cross. And through that Spirit-given faith in Jesus, we know that Paul now resides with you in heaven. While his body is still here on earth, we know that his soul is in everlasting glory. Heavenly Father, please comfort and console Paul's family, friends, and others who mourn his death, and make us all ready for that unknown time when we too will experience the death of our bodies and our souls will enter eternity. Through faith in Jesus, we look forward to that eternal glory with you in heaven. Hear our prayer, Lord, and answer it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You know, there are so many texts that you can go through Scripture and use to comfort a family that's grieving. But maybe it's good that today we're in Nehemiah with, as you said, this unnatural thing, death, and this theme throughout Nehemiah of restoration, things being set right. Everything that went wrong in Genesis being put right in Christ. And this is a foreshadowing of that as we go through the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the restoration of the temple.
And the timing is interesting, too. And I don't remember now where I saw it in my research. And correct me if I'm wrong here. The timing of the rebuilding was, what, in the area of 400 B.C., which was the portal to that dark time where there were no more prophecies or writings, a time when the children of Israel were about to be dispersed, pockets of them taken. By the way, let me go back and kind of relate something that maybe can help illustrate this even more. In my journey into the pastoral ministry, I had the absolute privilege and blessing to do a little side journey through the military. I was on track from parochial school through Lutheran High School, junior college, senior college, up until my senior year when I quit school during the Vietnam War. Had a low lottery number. I was going to get drafted. So I shopped around to find where perhaps it would be better to enlist for 4 years instead of being drafted for just 2 years. But the fate of the draftees was, by and large, service in the war zone of Vietnam. So I looked at the Marines because they had good-looking uniforms. I liked their uniforms. I settled on the Army because it offered an opportunity to get into a field that interests me. It is in this situation that I discovered God has a sense of humor. I quit school to get away from school, enlisted in the Army and the Army Security Agency, and Uncle Sam put me back into school for a 47-week crash course in the Russian language. Having completed that course, I then took some other courses and was then stationed in West Berlin, Germany. There, I discovered the reality of a wall. This was in 72 to 74, 40 years ago, over 40 years ago. I was part of the post-World War II occupational forces of West Berlin. The wall was very much up and alive and well. And what struck me about the wall was that it was not built to keep people out. It was built to keep people in. Now, you see, it wasn't the Berliners that built the wall. It was the East Germans, because Berlin was in East Germany. And the East Berliners had all their people flocking into this free zone of West Berlin. And so they had to do something to stop that. And they built this wall to keep their people in East Germany from escaping to freedom. And that has struck me to this day. There's some a great theological illustration there. As we also move then into the doctrine of law, and we deal with the Ten Commandments and the three uses of the law. Something, mirror, and rule. I left out the something. It's going to come back to that. Now, we all know that the chief purpose of the law is the second use of the law. That confuses a lot of people. They think the chief purpose ought to be the first use of the law, but it's not. It's the second use of the law, which is this mirror that God holds up to us and says, look here and see what you're really like. Roland, when I get up in the morning and I look into the mirror, it's not a pleasant sight. So I got to do something about that, you know, do a little primping and preparing and what have you, you know, so that
yes,
it becomes
sir.
A
yes,
bit
sir.
More, a better appearance. God's law shows us the ugliness that we are due to sin, which makes us then say, oh my goodness, you know, what can I do about this? And God says, you can't do anything about it. But I've done something about it. Look at the cross. I have reconciled you. We'll come to that in a minute. I have redeemed you. We'll come to that in a minute. I have, and now your word that you used a while ago, you're wondering where's this coming around. I have restored you. Reconcile. It's a synonym for the biblical word peace. To restore a relationship that's been broken. We broke it apart. Adam and Eve broke it apart. We break it every time we sin. God restored it through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. His death, His resurrection. And it's in that activity that God redeemed us, bought us back from Satan, and restored us to that ownership of Himself, who is our true Father in the first place. He's the one who created us. So now we come back to the first use of the law. Oh, wait. Let's deal with the third use. So then we say, wow, thank you, God. What can I do to praise and honor you for what you've done for me? And God says, well, look at my law again, but now see it as a direction for your life. A way to live your life. And I mentioned this yesterday on our remote when we talked about odd people and the ancestry of Jesus, yes. Rahab, you know, how we now see what we can do to praise God and thank Him. Good works, which makes Lutherans kind of edgy anytime we say that word. But let me tell you.
I'm sweating already.
Well, it's hot in here. Get the air conditioner on. It's cooler outside, right?
We'll work on it.
Okay. It's interesting, the apology, by the way, that's not saying we're sorry for it having been written. It's an explanation. It comes from the Greek word apologia, to explain or defend. Okay, the apology to the Augsburg Confession has a large section that, by the way, just completed last evening on good works. And time again, it reminds us, good works are necessary as evidence of the faith that the Holy Spirit has placed within us, and as a proper response of gratitude and praise to God for what He has done through Jesus Christ to us, reconciled us, redeemed us, restored us into His relationship. Okay, so now we left out the first use of the law, which is going to bring us to our text. In the first use of the law, we call it a curb. Now, it relates to streets, roads in our community, and most of them have curbs. The intent is to keep vehicles on the road.
Yes, but people are up for a challenge, aren't they?
Well, I'm not going to go into detail in my own sordid past life, knowing that God has wiped away all my sins and delivered me. But I could relate a time or two when I jumped the curb with my vehicle. It didn't keep me on the straight and narrow. Mm. It was supposed to,
right?
But it didn't. And that's what happens with us in sin. God has given us His law as a wall, if you will, to protect us. It's an act of divine love. It it distresses me so much, Roland, that so many people think that the law is a bad thing. It's a negative thing. It's something, you know, that's distasteful. No, it's a good thing. It shows the depth of God's love-filled heart as he sought to protect his children, the Israelites, and us today as well, putting this wall around us, this curb, if you will, to protect us from going into territory in which we're going to get into trouble. That's what sin is. And yet, we find ways to either knock the wall down, climb over it, crawl under it, go through it, all pretty interesting prepositions, and it doesn't work. The very first wall that God built was with Adam and Eve, when he put them outside of the Garden of Eden and protected the entrance with his messenger bearing a flaming sword to keep them from getting back to the tree of life. Because after having sinned, had they then eaten of the tree of life, they would have been forever and eternally in their sin. It was an act of mercy and grace that God did to put them out of the garden. It was an act of protection. The Israelites, as they came to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, depending on where you're reading,
right,
God put this wall around the mountain, told the Israelites, don't go beyond it, because if you come up on this mountain, you're going to die. However, he did invite someone else up that mountain, Moses, his chosen servant. For what purpose? To communicate with him and give him a formal summary of the law. By the way, the Ten Commandments are complete and at the same time a summary of God's law. And in so doing, informed him, instructed him, now, give this to the Israelites, my children, as a set of my will rules for them, so as to protect them on this journey to the promised land that I have waiting for them, a land full of milk and honey, and it's going to be wonderful. Yesterday, you mentioned the fact again, and boy, how I compliment you on this, Roland. We refer to biblical accounts as biblical narratives. Much better than that word story. By the way, I'm not criticizing or condemning the use of the word story when it's understood properly. But a biblical narrative informs us that what's contained in the Bible is historical fact. And as we talk about this unfolding of God's will with the Israelites on their journey to the promised land, what we see God doing is using historical fact to illustrate to us our life's journey to eternal glory with God in heaven, a journey that Paul Otto has now completed. So as the Israelites journeyed to their promised land that God held for them, let's recognize the parallel that we are journeying to the promised land that even now Jesus is preparing for us, heaven. A place of glory. We've begun school down in Perryville, and I've had two classes now with my seventh graders, and the second one is just an overview of the Bible and various things pertaining to it, among which I already hit them with heaven and hell and the two dimensions of each. The two dimensions of hell is both physical and spiritual. The physical excruciating burning that will be experienced, but also the spiritual separation from God, who is our life, which is why we refer to hell as eternal death, separation from life. But then heaven is also a two-dimensional thing. the physical glorified bodies that await us. Paul, who was tragically killed in this auto accident, will have a restored body, a glorified body in heaven, as will we all who are in faith in Jesus Christ. But the other dimension then is that we're going to be face to face with God, the Lamb sitting on the throne, in front of whom we will be worshiping and glorifying Him forever and ever. Now, I always ask my kids, and here's the $64,000 question. In hell, which is worse, the excruciating pain or the separation from God? They got it, separation from God. In heaven, which will be the better, the glorified bodies or the unity with God face to face with Jesus? They got it, face to face with Jesus will rise above the glorified bodies. But to get there, we're on a journey. And God has placed this wall around us called His law to protect us, to prevent us from going astray in an unrepentant way and losing the salvation that Christ has already gained for us and that has become our inheritance through our baptism. I've also informed my students, my goodness, as I told them, I've been in the ministry longer than some of your parents have been alive, you know, and they look at me like, whoa, you are an old man. Baptism. This whole course of study, preparing you to properly partake of Christ's body and blood, is all about your baptism. Virtually every class period, we relate to our baptism. And in our baptism, God has claimed us as His own. He has adopted us, if you will, which seems ironic because He created us, but then Satan won us. Now God has adopted us back. He has united us with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, forgiven us all our sins, and given us promise. By the way, and we may not have time to finish this because we're getting close to the break, the whole concept of grace, mercy, and gospel is all about the P word, promise. Everything that God promised for our spiritual, eternal salvation has been fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. The life of faith we now lead is based on promise fulfilled, but also promise yet to come. That promise yet to come rests for us in physical state in the future. In spiritual state, we got it right now. I want to stop at that point, and because that's a bit of a mystery to some people. How can we have that already? Let's go there at the end of the break. Okay.
All right. That's Pastor Tom Handrick. He serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, known as the...
The Manger of the Missouri Synod.
Manger
of the Missouri Synod. Not to be confused with Bethlehem.
You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Yes, we do have text. We will get to it. But you know, Pastor, that was such a wonderful setup. There was no point in interrupting it.
Thank you.
So when we come back from this break, if you like, you can also join us by email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back after these few short announcements.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO Radio. Our first service begins at 8 o'clock and originates from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where Reverend Matthew Roglin is pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:30 comes from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, where Reverend Mark Femmel is pastor. Sunday morning worship on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We've been talking this week about private and public sins we share with the world known by the apostles 20 centuries ago. Today the topic is prejudice. You can hear it in the word, we prejudge. The Greeks were well known for separating the entire world into two types of people, the Hellas, the Greeks, and everyone else, whom they called the barbarians. We can relate to this. In his list of sins that need to be cast off like a set of dirty old clothes, ancient prejudices were listed specifically by St. Paul in his letter to the Colossians. He begins here by talking about the clean, new clothing they need to put on. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christian singer Buddy Green grew up in Macon, Georgia, in the midst of the civil rights struggles of the 1960s. It left a mark on his song lyrics. Here are some of them from a song titled Man Against Man, a song about prejudice. It's been disguised as preference in our rhetoric and prose, dressed up like something else when underneath a cancer grows. And unchecked it breeds corruption beneath deceptive clothes, in a vain attempt to hide what only the truth will expose. It's bred in our fathers and passed on to their sons, in the privileged, deprived, or the genius, or the simpleton, can raise its ugly head in nearly everyone. Let's pray about prejudice. Lord, we can't begin to cast out fear and anger from within us, but you have created, redeemed, and restored us to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Make us new, we pray, according to what you have created the world to be. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our true Redeemer. Amen.
I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to join me for the Moments of Assurance you hear on Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. I'll provide scripture, music, prayer, a little bit of humor, and a message, all blended together to provide spiritual help and the complete hope discovered in the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So join me for this encouraging devotional recipe. That's Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tom Sandrick. He serves as the shepherd. I guess we'll say that, the shepherd.
One of the two. I want to give due credit and great compliments and praise to my cohort, Pastor Matthew T. Marks, wonderful man filled with the Spirit of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and a true pastoral heart for the people. He's been there about 11 years. I'm coming up on 6 years now, and who knows what God has in store for us. We'll see.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, good old Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perry County. You know, we encourage folks to go by and see, especially when there's the Saxon Lutheran Memorial Festival going
out there
on
in Frona. Yep. And to really get into the history, you got to go to what we call East Perry County. We're the new kid on the block at about 145 years old. and I don't say this with any kind of sinful pride or arrogance. We are the large church in the county. But the history really lies in the county churches, and especially when you get to the East End in Altenburg, Frona, those places. And then beyond, when you get down to the river's edge, Mississippi River's edge, Wittenberg, which is now no longer there except for a cemetery and the steps that led up into the church. But there's still that monument stands to the original church, I guess, of Perry County in Wittenberg.
Much in the way you can go to Jerusalem today and see
the wall that we're talking about. Yeah, good point. Which now let me continue a little bit about this promise, because that's going to segue into this text and the wall that's being built. Okay, so the gospel, grace and mercy of God, is all built on promise. God promised throughout the Old Testament, giving his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and on down the line, that he would send a Savior. Promise. They clung to that promise. We now have faith in the promise fulfilled, but we still also cling to another promise that's not yet fulfilled. And that is that Jesus will return on the last... I love this with my seventh graders. I asked them, when will Jesus return? Now be specific. And it's a trick question. Well, one of them got it. She's sharp. Sharp student. On the last day. Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Most people say, well, I don't know what the date is. Well, no, we don't. But we know it's going to be the last day. So we have that promise that Jesus is going to return and take us body and soul into eternal glory with him in heaven. Promise. Now let's go to the Israelites here, the Jews, as we stand roughly 400 years before the birth of Christ. And we see how God is continuing to enact, to illustrate, to put into practical application his promise. The whole Old Testament is all about preserving the bloodline that would eventually lead to the birth of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, the Jews had to be preserved as a people. And that brings us now to Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, which would prove at least a temporary safe place, haven, for the people. And what was that word we used a while ago? Restoration, I think?
Yes, yes.
Okay? Restoring the walls so that the people could be preserved and the bloodline leading to Jesus would be intact.
Let's wrap up chapter 2 of Nehemiah. That's the staging point, you know, for going into chapter 3 in this long list of names, and it's important to get the stage set for that, because I know you also are a fan of the People's Commentary, and they spend a little bit of time at the end of chapter 2 setting up things for chapter 3, and we'll get to that as well.
And I assume chapter 3 you're going to deal with tomorrow, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good,
chapter
good.
3 comes
okay.
up tomorrow.
Okay.
All right, picking up at verse 11 of the second chapter of Nehemiah. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start building." So they began...
Let us start rebuilding.
Rebuilding. Thank you. So they began this good work. But then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem, or any claim or historic right to it. And there ends chapter 2.
Yep, and again, I always feel a little uncomfortable jumping in here, but if I may, I'm not sure where you wanted to go with this.
You're the boss.
No, Roland, you are, and I honor that. That's why I asked your permission to do this. First of all, notice twice it says that he's doing this by night. And then it also makes sure that we know he's doing it, well, except for one mount, mostly by foot. There's a lot of secrecy going on here. Good reason for that. He was already up against odds, although he had papers from Cyrus the king to grant him permission to do all this. Nevertheless, these other characters that you named, Sanballat and
Tobiah,
yeah,
Geshem,
they weren't pleased with what's going on here, and they were going to do everything they could to prevent it. So, I'm going to just read some quotes that I've highlighted out of the commentary. Nehemiah tried to keep his plan as secret as possible. The goal of Nehemiah's night inspection of the ruins was to organize the work so that it could be completed as quickly as possible after it was begun. In this way, Sanballat and Tobiah would have little opportunity to organize their opposition. So again, we see some wise, some real God-given wisdom going on here on the part of Nehemiah so as to carry out this plan. He not only had authority from the Persian king, but more important, he had the blessing of God on his project. God's working his way to get that bloodline to the birth of Christ. The restoration of Jerusalem's walls would remove the disgrace and sad reminder of its destruction and would provide security for the returnees. I read somewhere that there was probably at this time about, was it 5,000, I think, the population of the Jews, which had at one time been phenomenally larger than that.
And that sounds like a small number, but the world population in general was so much smaller, too.
And
so
that's true as well.
A pretty good size number for the time. Yeah.
So, you know, this rebuilt city of Jerusalem really didn't have to be all that large, quite frankly. Perryville could have accommodated it easily.
Right.
Without all the space we have. Sanballat and Tobiah started their campaign to intimidate the builders. They were joined in this by Geshem the Arab. Like Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem is mentioned in other surviving historical texts from this period. They refer to him as the ruler of Kedar. Now, here's what I really love, okay? While such outside sources do not prove the Bible is true, we don't need proof outside the Bible. The Bible is God's inspired word. It stands on its own merit. Cut, dried, and simple. Nevertheless, they bear witness that Scripture's history is reliable and accurate. Outside sources actually coincide with what the Bible says. In a sermon I preached, a couple of Sundays ago, I guess, I talked about how science and the Bible are actually complementary. They go together. Many people think science and the Bible are at odds with each other. Science helps us understand better what the Bible tells us God created, and the Bible reveals to us how it all came into being, which science can't prove. Now, it postulates, it theorizes, but all of these things, especially relative to the beginning of stuff by evolution, are simply theories. Sadly, they're being passed off to our children from kindergarten through college as fact. And that's not being true to science. Okay, that's enough there. The enemy's attempt at intimidation was based on a two-pronged attack. First, they hoped that their ridicule of the Jews' weakness would cause the Jews to despair of their ability to complete the project and give up before they even began. The Jews would succeed in spite of their weakness because God would bless their efforts. They were not building the city to rebel against Persia, but to honor God. Very important point. They weren't at odds with Persia. Persia, in fact, was God's servant to help them have the security to build this city, to rebuild the city. So, but they were building it to honor God. Nehemiah reminded Sanballat and his allies that they would do well to mind their own business. I love that. Isn't that a great statement? You know, can you imagine spitting in the eyes of your adversary and saying, mind your own business? You know,
I love that. Now, I know you're a proud Texan, but that's the same thing that, of all people, Benjamin Franklin proposed as the motto of the United States to be put on the currency. Did you know that?
I didn't know that.
Mind your business.
Really?
That's right.
As a statement to...
Mind your business.
Yeah, okay. They had no religious rites in Jerusalem because they did not follow the true worship of the Lord. Nor did they have any political rights in Jerusalem because the Persian king had assigned that authority to Nehemiah, not to them. When I read that, I thought, okay, what are we struggling with in our society today? We're struggling with a misconception of the separation between church and state.
Right.
What has now evolved is this concept that the church should have no influence in the affairs of our land, nor should it have any influence in the affairs of our government. That's the misconception. In reality, the separation between church and state was intended by our forefathers to protect us against adopting an official religion or denomination of Christianity, more accurately, like had happened over in Europe, and that one being given privilege in society. From the get-go, our founding fathers acknowledged, most of them, not all of them, but the ones that were truly influential, acknowledged the God of the Bible, who presents himself to us through Jesus Christ, as the one to whom we bow the knee and who has blessed us with this rich land. So government's role is to provide a safe haven for the church to function. The church's role is to act as the divine guide and conscience of society so that we don't just go haywire, much like we're headed today. The more we find society, the government, getting the church out of things, the more we find society and our culture going tragically chaotic because authority is being broken down. And remember where we started today. We call it the law, authority. It's designed by God for our protection, for our blessing, for our good. And the more we relegate God to a position of non-importance, the more our society goes chaotic. Sad.
You know, now that you've cast an eye to culture, let me ask you a question, Pastor. Nehemiah shows up, and the people, you know, even if they need a bit of prodding, you know, they all affirm that they need to get to work rebuilding the wall. Okay? Today, you go into Christian bookstores and you've got shelves and shelves and shelves of self-help books and how to live the Christian life and all, and we can't seem to motivate anybody to do anything.
And, you know, that's true. And I believe the reason for that, okay, now I'm just going to give a Hendrickian postulation here.
I like those. I honestly do. I really do.
Once we abandon the proper foundation, motivation, if you will, for doing things, we're not going to get people to participate. It's the gospel foundation, the love of God for fallen, sinful mankind, which is built on the biblical revelation that sin is real, it's rebellion against God, and hell is a place that unrepentant sinners will live eternally. As soon as we do away with all of those things, which we're doing a pretty good job of doing, both in society and to a large degree in the church as well, then what reason do people have for honoring Jesus Christ by building his church, extending his kingdom, living a life that honors him? This gets into another area, too, and now we're getting short on time. I hate this clock in here, Roland. I'm going to bring my own clock.
I'll turn it back for you.
What is Christianity? The first question and answer in our synodical catechism. What is Christianity? The majority of people in the realm of Christianity today think that Christianity is a lifestyle. It's how we live. And Jesus is the model for that. Okay, now that's not wrong, but that's not the primary thing. Christianity is the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the salvation, forgiveness that He gives us with His atonement activity, and the faith that the Holy Spirit places in our hearts in Jesus Christ. Let me reduce that. Christianity is a faith conviction, which will result in a life action. But we got to put the horse before the cart. And too much today in our society and in many Christian circles. I attended a wedding recently in which the pastor spoke volumes about Jesus Christ. But it was all about being an example for this couple to follow, how to live their life together. That's all good, but you know what? That doesn't capture the foundation of what Jesus Christ is about. He is the one, God's Son, who rescued us so that now we can seek to live His life, to follow after Him, to glorify Him for what He has done.
You know, and I think, Pastor, about all the films that I've seen, the old Westerns where all these proud Texans are represented, you know, the man on his horse.
With his six-shooter.
And his Winchester.
That's right.
You know.
The city in which my father was born and raised in Texas, by the way.
Yeah. Well, you know, the whole Marlboro Man image, you know, the one man standing against nature and all the forces.
Individualism.
Because to be otherwise is to be weak.
Yeah.
To need a Savior is different than to earn a Savior.
Or to need a spouse who completes me. I am incomplete without my wife.
Who, by the way, is graciously
sitting
here with you.
I'm pointing to her right now. That's everybody right. Can yeah. See that through the radio, you know. God has blessed me with her because He's completed me with her. And I acknowledge my weakness. I'm terribly weak. She gives me strength. She gives me comfort. She gives me completion. But that flies in the face of society today, and we see it in the enormous amount of men and women living together out of marriage or hopping around, or men living with men, women with women in homosexual relationships, or marriages ending up in divorce because they don't recognize the oneness and the solution that God gives us through forgiveness. You know, if we don't get back to Jesus Christ, we're not going to survive. It's just that simple.
Let's grab a quick call, Pastor. Let's go to Bob. Bob, good morning. You're on with Pastor Hendrick. Go ahead.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
One thing that I would caution you about is saying that a lot of our forefathers were Christian. They were deists, which is an off-breed of Christianity. But their concept of God was that He created the world, and now He sits up in a high place and He just kind of watches. And there were a lot of Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and those guys. They were not Christians. They were deists.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. I totally agree. That's why I tried to correct that a little bit by saying, some of our founding fathers were Christian, and we thank God for them and their witness to Jesus Christ. But you're absolutely correct, and we have to be careful of that.
Okay.
Well spoken.
Thanks, Bob. Appreciate that. And also, you do have to remember that many of them came from a Calvinist background. So when they talk about their faith, it does sound kind of foreign to people with a distinctly Lutheran perspective.
Which, by the way, is the native father to what today we have in society known as American evangelicalism. That's where it began, and it came through to us now. And we're fighting, we're struggling with this misconception of what Christianity is really all about. In our German background, we referred to the church as evangelical. meaning that it stood upon the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who has been communicated to us through the good news, the gospel. But now we have this new form of American evangelicalism, which has been discussed quite a bit on your afternoon show at Studio A, and I appreciate that. You got to keep bringing that to the forefront. Confuses what true gospel is. And true gospel is not how we live our lives. That's an American evangelical perversion. True gospel is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. As we draw close to the end, I've got a couple of things, Sally, I highlighted in your Bible last night. I hope you don't get upset with me about that. I have the John Lukumsky authorized ESV edition, the CPH Lutheran Study Bible. And I have here...
That would explain the glow coming off the table.
Is that what it is? I wondered. Just a couple of things I highlighted in the introduction to Nehemiah. Nehemiah illustrates the need for godly leadership and how the Lord constantly hears and answers the cries of His people. Nehemiah's story will inspire you to pray, organize, and overcome. Pray, that's a confession of faith in God. Organize, look to Him for how He wants things done. And in the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, overcome the obstacles of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Luther said, "The church is the work of God's hands, and His children are His cultivation. Let God handle the matter. He will do it properly. We make a mess of it." Okay?
Well, go figure.
Yeah. Now, this one really got me, and we're going to close here. Got about a minute.
You're good. Don't worry.
Luther wrote, "I fear the time will come when schoolmasters, pastors, and preachers alike will have to quit, let the word go, and turn to a trade or some other means of stilling the pangs of hunger. Just as the Levites had to abandon the worship of God to till the fields, as Nehemiah writes, isn't it a crying shame? Up to now, a town with 400 or 500 population could turn over to the mendicant monks along the equivalent of 500, 600, or 700 gulden." You're better at German than I am. It's a form of German money.
It's coinage, okay? Yeah.
Yeah. "Besides what bishops, officials, and other bloodsuckers, together with beggars and relic hawkers, have already wrung from them." Boy, I love Luther. "But when they are asked to contribute 100 or 200 gulden toward good schools and pulpits, they cry, 'You would reduce us to rags and make beggars of us. We would have nothing left.' Then covetousness and concern for livelihood take over, and the people think they will die of hunger." Hmm. They're willing, and this is what Nehemiah and Ezra were up against. The people were willing to do for their own personal gain, but when it came to rebuilding the church of God or adding to it or making it the best possible, oh, well, wait a minute now. Now you're trying to suck us dry. Roland, let's keep focused on Jesus Christ. We are part of His body, the church. Thank God for that.
Amen. Pastor and Mrs. Tom Hendrick in studio this morning. Pastor, thank you so much, especially for the way you opened the program this morning. And for all of our good friends and listeners and pastors out there, please remember the family of Paul Otto this weekend. Raise them up before the Lord. Arlo, his mom Connie, Sister Kristen. We mourn with you, Arlo, but we also rejoice in the eternal salvation.
Absolutely.
And hope.
We celebrate that. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor.
You too.
Ask the Pastor is up next. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.